right, give Randy a big hand. I'm telling you the truth. Good to see you on Resurrection morning. Some little girl brought me a beautiful card she made, Marie's granddaughter, Chantley. And she made that and brought it and gave it to me, and I'll treasure that forever. We thank you. Somebody brought a newspaper article of a wrestler with no arms and no legs. So he can win all he can. Bradley's coming. We'll send. Right? All right. We'll send that to Bradley's mom and hope that will help inspire him. Thank you for being here this wonderful resurrection morning. Someone in some of the local places of business asked me, are you going to hold a sunrise service? I said, S-O-N, not S-U-N. We will hold a sunrise service and be glad of the resurrection of he who rose, and that we may too. Anybody here for the first time to meet with us at the pavilion? Raise your hand. Several. Had a group from Charlotte that Vicky brought. They're back there. And people out in the sand and doing good. There's no extra for sitting in the cool breeze or using our sunshine. We just throw that in. All right. Thank you for being here this morning. We have Robin, we told you, Robin Kane, if you pray for her. And, of course, she's sorry that her mother has gone physically, but she knows where she's gone. We were over a couple of times this week. And Pat's in some of us, and she's in good hands, I promise you. Bible study Monday night at 7 at the Sleep Inn out by Wilmington. 17 out there, 4 or 5 miles on the left, near the golf course with the lights on at night. So see that. We're doing real well on the van. I see that Joan and George Sloan are here. They handle that for us in Charlotte. And the little gold box here is for Frankie and Bradley's van that you were kind enough to purchase for them. And what we do as a rule is everybody puts a dollar in the gold box for Bradley and Frankie. We have taken that down to around $2,000 is all we owe on that from $10,000. Got a check in the mail this week for $100 towards it. So what you do today plus that will do a long way. Don't forget to get your tapes. Help spread the gospel, Ann says. Larry goes to a lot of trouble at his own expense. Good to listen to help out with road rage, especially this time of year. Evidently, he edits real well when I get mad preaching. Bill Darling accepted the Lord as his Savior and wants to be baptized right after church. We will do that in the ocean. Ann has a friend who does prison ministry, takes in people who have nowhere else to stay. He's in need of 2 double beds, 2 chest of drawers, and a dresser. Anybody who can help, please see Ann. Let her know how you can help. He works for a cab company that's folding, and they have 1 position left, and he is going to get it, or another guy. We're not against the other guy, but we for him. I pray they both have a job. Okay. So this is a good Christian man, needs some help. If you can help him at all with those kind of things, we appreciate you doing that. And this morning, if you brought a Bible, turn to Mark 15 and verse 39. Mark 15, verse 39. What we will do this morning comes from verses 16 through 42, but we will just read verse 39. And when the centurion, which stood over against him, saw that he so cried out and gave up the ghost, he said, truly, this man was the Son of God. And this morning we want to tell you the story of the resurrection and crucifixion through the eyes of this centurion. Scripture doesn't give his name. I call him Damocles because I take his place this morning and tell the story as he saw it, as if I were he. Damocles was a Roman centurion. As a young boy, I followed the soldiers in the streets of Rome, and as young people will do, played as if I were one of them with my stick for a horse and a shorter stick for a sword. We were able to help water and care for the horses. And we were able to mingle with the soldiers and watch the parades as they went out to conquer and did conquer. And so this morning, I want to tell you the story of my life. Shall we pray? Our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you again for a beautiful resurrection morning. How good it is to see the scriptures that tell us that indeed you died for us, shed your blood for our sins, was buried, and certainly arose again the third day, and how true it is you have risen. A picture of what will happen to us if we should pass this way before you return. And at any rate, we'll be caught up in the air at that time, those who are living. Either way, we spend eternity with you. What a gift. What a God. What a Savior. I ask that you welcome Martha Hughes into your presence this morning, and we pray for the bereavement of the family, but she'll have a better day than we will. I look forward to the day when I can see you face to face. What a glorious day that will be. Be with us this morning as we worship you. Be with me as I attempt to preach your word. That it goes out and the Holy Spirit of God takes it and works on hearts of those who need to come to you. There are people here who don't know you as Lord and Savior. May they not leave in the same condition. As always, remove me from this place that you may be heard. And anything that I say that should be forgotten, please let it, and that which should be remembered, please embed it into the hearts and minds of those who need it most. And please save the man nearest hell. In Christ Jesus' name we pray, and for his sake, amen. So as a small boy following the soldiers and desiring to be one as a teenager, that dream came true. I started as a foot soldier, as with anyone else, and I knew the rules and regulations when I was 10. Then I got to operate under them and did it gladly, as that was my goal in life. And finally, I became a centurion. A centurion is a man who is put in the charge of 100 of the greatest warriors who ever lived. You don't gain that position by vote. You don't gain it by committee meetings. And you don't gain it by political appointment. You gain it by virtue of killing and exhibiting your courage on the battlefield. I have killed 100 men personally. I've led men into battle who have killed thousands. I'm very adept at what I do. I was called by Pilate to come to Jerusalem. There seemed to be an insurrection and there seemed to be a revolt about. Plus, there was some religious nut causing problems, doing some kind of tricks or miracles, and called Jesus. And there was going to be an uproar if it wasn't settled, and Pilate didn't want to get in bad with Herod, for they hate each other. So Pilate called me and sent the news for me to be there and to bring my people that there would be some crucifixions. I made the journey, made my way to the courtroom, strangely enough, in the middle of the night. I knew this was against the law and illegal and unjust, but I am a soldier and I do what I'm told. It seems that the preacher, the evangelist, the street preacher, I don't know what he was to be brought in the middle of the night and tried before Pilate. He tried to bring a case against him, but I didn't see much of one being made. They tried to bring witnesses, and no one would stand forth to say anything bad about him, and yet he was on trial for his life. It finally got to Pilate, although I don't care for him. At least he's honest. And he said, I find no fault with this man. What is the problem? Why do you want him sentenced to jail? And those of his very race, those of his priesthood, those who were there representing the Sanhedrin, those who were there who were supposedly the good men of the city, railed against Pilate and said, no, no, crucify him. Pilate tried to take up for the man, and it's common that he frees a prisoner that time of year. And Barabbas was in jail one more time. I knew him and knew him well. If any man needed to be crucified, it was Barabbas. And Pilate, knowing this, that wily old fox, he said, I'll free this man. I'll offer him a choice, them a choice between Barabbas and this man. Surely they'll say, free this man and take the life of Barabbas. So he proposed that, and the Jews and the priests, the people said, no, 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 free Barabbas. He said, what shall I do with this man called Jesus? And as a group, loudly, they said, crucify him. Get rid of him. Pilate washed his hands of the matter, brought the bowl of purification, and said, we will do that, your wishes, but they aren't mine. And with the water, tried to wash away what he had done. I don't think it worked, but he tried it. He turned the man Jesus over to us. I had my men to take him by direction of Pilate to be scourged. We took him to the whipping post. I don't know if you know what scourging means when we do it. It serves a twofold purpose. It is to let the prisoner know that the hand of Rome is strong. It is to let those who see the spectacle know it would be best if you didn't cross us. The people who do the scourging are very adept at what they do. They use a whip with many tails on it. In the end of the leather, they will put bits of metal and bits of rock, bits of stone. And as they beat one, it's not just beating him on the back. Anybody can do that. We have a way of hitting your back and letting the thongs encircle your body. And if you have a good wrist and your timing is good, you can open a man's back and stomach with just a few lashes. A good scourger can debowel a man in less than 10 licks. So they took this man, Jesus, and made a spectacle of him. We took him to the praetorium, which is just an open space where the soldiers stay. There were 200 or so of us. Pent up, nothing to do. Warriors. They brought the man Jesus and beat him there. And someone said, he said he was a king. He doesn't look like much of a king now. And another said, yeah, well, if he's a king, let's get him a robe. One of you boys get one of our military cloaks over there. Get one, put it on him. King ought to be dressed like a king. And in ridicule, they came and put the robe on his bleeding body. Another mentioned, what's a king without a scepter? He's got to have a scepter. And one went to the bramble bushes that surrounds the open patio and carefully cut out some of the thorns that grow there. hastened a crown and came and placed it on his head and said, "All hail, King Jesus." They would mock him and come by and slap him, and several spit in his face. "Show us your power, King. Let's all bow down to the King." "What is the King? Has no scepter. Get him a scepter." And they went out and got a reed and handed it to Jesus, and he took it, and there he stood, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, in a worn out military cloak, and a crown of thorns, and a scepter of a piece of wood. They had their fun, put him in his cell for the night. Next morning, I went down to get him. They read the scroll given to me, and there were two others to be crucified with him who were thieves and robbers, just your common criminals. I went to get all three, and my men got them, and as always, I don't make conversation with them I'm about to crucify, nor do I make eye contact if possible. I'm not a weak man, nor am I sentimental, but it's just not a good idea to look in the eyes of a man that you're taking to be crucified. We started for the hill Golgotha, which is the place of the skull. It looks like death itself and should, for that's where we crucify people. The man Jesus of the three fell and stumbled, and he had been beaten near death, and I could see he was going to die before we got there if something wasn't done. And a man from the crowd stepped forth, a black man. He gave me his name and told me where he was from and said, "I'm a follower of this man. May I bear his cross?" I said, "So be it." He bore the cross to the top of the hill. The crucifixion team awaited. Crucifixion is another sign we give to the people so they will know that we are fully in charge. And to slap the face of Rome, you would rather be dead. They laid the prisoners on the ground, on the crosses they were to be crucified on. The soldiers put one boot against their head and one against their side and disjoint their shoulders, for we don't want them to have the strength to hold themselves up. We want them to be in full pain. One of the thieves cursed us. We're used to that. He had to be slapped a couple of times to get his arm straightened out, and would naturally, we overpowered and did it. The other was rather meek and just didn't know what to do. He was just helpless. And when they reached for Jesus' arm, he smiled and handed it to him. The hardened soldier that was to drive the nails knew not what to do. He had never seen this before. The man Jesus said, "It's all right, son. It has to be done." The nails were driven. A sound of the nails going through flesh is a sound once you've heard, you never forget. The screams that come from those as the nails go through their hands and their feet is hideous at best. Except for the one called Jesus, who never made a sound. We pulled the cross up by its ropes, guided it to the hole, and with a thump, it dropped into the earth. This helps disjoint the whole body, causes great pain. and brings on the full pain of one being crucified. They'll scream and yell for a while. Some hang there for days. Some we leave for the birds to eat. Others we leave for the wild dogs to dine on. These three had to be finished today, else we would be going into the Jewish Sabbath, and they wanted no bodies on the cross. It was against their law, and we have enough trouble with them now, so we said, okay. As the crucifixion begins, we offer them a stupefying mixture to drink. The pain is so intense, even Rome said this shouldn't be. The two robbers drank theirs, but the one called Jesus shook his head. He chose to bore the whole pain for some reason known only to himself. The morning passed as they hung there, as the tongue swelled and they could almost not speak. The sweat begins to come out of every pore of their body in giant droplets going to the ground. The blood from the beating mingles with it. It's a sight of horror. It's meant to be. My soldiers are used to this sight. It doesn't bother them. They've crucified people at dinners Herod has held and made the families be there for the meal. They were bored by it all. Normally, the soldiers get to divide the spoils, whatever the prisoners have, they divide it among themselves equally. And they did that of the robbers, and it came to the clothes of Jesus, and one said, wait a minute, this is a one-piece garment. I don't think we should tear it up. What good is a fourth of a garment to any of us? What we need to do is gamble for it. Let's roll the dice, and one of us will take it all. So they did that and had their fun there. I noticed the inscription above those being crucified. Generally, their charge is put there, whether it be robbery, a murder, or whatever it may be. That will be nailed to their cross, showing why they've been crucified. But an unusual placard had been put above the one in the middle, and I took time to look closely and read it. It was a strange thing. It says, this is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. And I had to say some ending for a king, huh? I heard the priest behind me, unhappy and bickering, saying, well, he just said he was King of the Jews. We want that changed. I was quick to remind them, Rome was in control of this proceeding, and Pilate had sent the sign, and it will remain the same, and it did. The people began to mock those who were dying because the rumor of him being a king had spread around the countryside, and they were saying, well, if you're a king, why don't you come down? Why don't you help yourself? You've been preaching in the street that you can help everybody else. Looks to me like you'd help yourself. Why don't you get off there? If you can imagine such to a dying man. The thieves themselves on either side turned and said, yes, if you're a king, please save yourself and us too. And they began to curse him. Hours went by. A storm came on the horizon. Been a beautiful morning up till then, and it began to get cloudy. And then it began to get windy, and the rains fell, and the darkness came, and I've been in sandstorms in Egypt. I've been in rainstorms. But never have I seen the blackness that came upon the face of the earth that day. It was an eerie feeling. I'd been in one earthquake in my life, and I felt the ground begin to tremble, and I knew what it was. Said, something strange is going on here today. I hope the earth doesn't open and swallow us all. The lightning flashed, and I was standing before the man called Jesus. I could see his face. I've seen the face of men before I took a sword and relieved them of their life. I've seen the horror of a man chained and a tiger turned loose to run across the Colosseum and rip his guts out. I've seen horror. I've seen anguish. And I've seen pain. But the look I discerned upon this man called Jesus, the look of absolute horror that came across his face, I have never seen before, nor do I ever wish to see again. And I heard him cry, and a strange cry. He said, "Father, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Lightning lit up this scene, and I didn't know what to make of it. I knew something strange was going on, and for the first time, I saw him eye to eye. His eyes met mine, and mine met his. As he looked at me, I heard him say, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." The priest behind me received a message from their runners that the veil of the temple in Jerusalem had been split down the middle, that this wasn't the outer veil, it was the inner veil. It was this thick. Two elephants couldn't pull it apart. And they were saying it had been split from top to bottom. No man could have done it. And it was split from inside out. They didn't know what to make of this, for now the way had been opened for all the people to approach God personally. And they were upset about this. For some reason, one thief began to mellow. He had seen what I had seen, and he began to talk to the other and say, "Wait a minute, wait a minute. Something's going on here that's greater than you and I, that we don't understand. We're here justly. This man has done nothing wrong. Began to take the side and had a conversation in short sentences with the one in the middle. He called him king, alluded to what he thought was going to be a kingdom to come, and that he desired to be in the kingdom of whatever sort it was. And the one called Jesus turned to him and gave him assurance that he would be there even that day. Hours passed. Things were quiet. The man called Jesus opened his eyes again and surveyed the crowd and saw one who he knew and called to him. take care of my mother. I couldn't imagine anyone in that condition being concerned with the care of his mother. He had enough problems himself to deal with. Later, as if he was uttering some cheer of some sort, some glad finish to this whole thing, he, in a strong voice, which at that time he shouldn't have had a voice at all, took a deep breath, cried loudly, "It is finished." I never heard another word from him. But from what I saw, I gathered the crucifixion team about me and we surveyed it. The crosses, and I said, "You know, truly, this is the Son of God." Went about our business. It was time to see that death was hastened. We didn't want to leave them on the cross during the Jewish Sabbath, so I instructed the soldiers to take the short blade and break their legs. That will hasten death. They'll drown quickly in their own fluids if they have no support. They, of course, drew their swords and broke their legs. And one started to break the legs of Jesus, and I said, wait. This man's already dead. I know death when I see it, but we are thorough in what we do. I said, "Don't break his legs. Take a spear, run it in his side, run it in his heart, see if he's dead. If he's not, he will be." So he jammed the spear in his side, through the ribs, into the heart. Dead men do not bleed, and there's no blood pumped out. I knew the heart had stopped. A little blood and a little water came forth. A man from Arimathea named Joseph came to claim the body of Jesus. Seemed strange to me, for he was a Jew. If he touched that dead body, I knew enough about their religion to know that he wouldn't be able to take part in the Passover that they were holding in Jerusalem, which had great meaning for that religion. He said, "I'm not concerned about that," and went to Pilate, got permission to take the body. As they took him down, I don't know why, but I knew something strange had happened that day. And I told my soldiers, "If you don't mind, when you remove the nails, would you please give them to me?" They did. Seemed like a gruesome souvenir. For some reason, I wanted them. They took the man and buried him. My duty was done. I stayed in the barracks for a few more weeks. Rumors came that he had risen from the dead. Some of the soldiers were in fear of that, and I didn't know what to make of it. I visited the tomb where they had put him, and he wasn't there, but I didn't know had someone stolen his body or what. I knew some of my friends in the barracks had been paid to say his body had been stolen. I knew an elite guard was put in charge of the tomb where nobody could steal the body. But all I knew is the rumor was that this man Jesus had defeated death. I'd look at the nails and I'd wonder. Wonder to the point that I started seeking out some of his followers. They were very hesitant to talk to me, of course, as I was a Roman centurion. They well knew my position on their religion. But I found one in a small town outside of Jerusalem, preaching in the street, giving his message, and the message he gave, he kept mentioning Jesus, the one from which the nails I carried came. I listened to his message, and it was a message of hope, a message of encouragement, a message of resurrection from the dead, a message of a kingdom to come, and a message that Jesus indeed had been God manifested in the flesh, who had come, paid for the sins of mankind with his own blood, which I had taken. The first time in my adult life, tears came to my eyes. I went to him and said, "It's difficult to believe this." He said, "Yeah, I doubted once myself." And then I took my little box and I showed him the three nails. And I said, "Let me tell you the story of these three nails." And he listened. And tears came to his eyes. I said, "Can I join you folks? Can I be a part of what you're doing?" He explained, yes, that by faith, if I would accept the Lord Jesus as my Savior, that all the sins and all the things I had done would be washed away. That I would be free and I would be held guiltless and I would spend eternity. And the hope of the resurrection that he had heard about, that Jesus did, was guaranteed that when I died, I'd be resurrected too. I said, "I've heard enough of your story. Can I just tell that one over and over and tell the story of the nails with it?" And he said, "What a message. Go ahead. Help yourself." And from that day to this, I go about the countryside and visit the small villages and wherever people will listen. I take out the three nails and tell the story of the nails and from where they came and the purpose they served. And then I tell the story of Jesus and give the hope of salvation and resurrection. Some believe. Some choose not to. Some ridicule. Some follow. But Thomas told me, "Just go and tell the story. The resurrected one will take care of the results." So as I come to your village this morning to tell you the story of the three nails that I carry, I tell you the story of the Savior from whence they came. And a love story that is incomprehensible, that someone would be nailed to a cross and die for me. The good news is he did that for you too. And we simply tell the story and give you the invitation to believe it or not, accept him or not, follow him or not, for whether you choose to love him, he continues to love you anyway. Shall we pray? Our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can gather about the Word of God. And one more Easter story, hear the beautiful, wonderful truth that you died to take away the sin of the world, that you were indeed buried, that you indeed rose from the dead the third day. It's coming again to take us unto yourself, that we shall live with you forever. And it's far-fetched and as incredible and ridiculous as that may sound on the ears of some, it's a song of joy to those of us who know you. If there be one here, Lord Jesus, who doesn't know you as personal Lord and Savior, who doesn't know that you died on that cross for their sin, it was their sin who put you there, and it was their sin that you took away. All they have to do is put their faith in that fact of history and say, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner and I need a Savior, and thank you that it was you. Come into my heart, come into my life, forgive my sins. I want to straighten up. I want to do it your way. Help me. But this morning, please, save me. That simple prayer, where you sit or stand, will be sufficient. His answer to it is always yes. It sounds simple, but three nails are very, very simple. It's the truth of the matter that matters. As you sit there this morning, if you're without a Savior, we always play a song to give you a couple of minutes of contemplation to review your station in life. Take an inventory, and if you are finding yourself perfect, then this is not for you. If you find yourself sinless, we're sorry we wasted your time. But if you find you need a Savior, that you need forgiveness and you're incapable of paying for your own sins, then this morning would you not consider accepting the Savior who died on that cross for you? Be with us, Lord, as you move through the people. May hearts be convicted and converted. And please, Lord, save the man nearest hell. In Christ Jesus' name I pray, and for his sake, amen.